4:16. Can you start it?
Okay. I just like the words.
Okay. We're at 4:17.
Works for me.
Okay, 4:17. Bless
Jesus,
Yeah. 705.
And we've got 81. Brother Lindell, can you spell me, please? Thank you. 81 and 705.
Okay.
Whatever you want.
Jesus reigns.
76.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name?
406. Wouldn't be surprised if I'm not the only person in the house that that song makes you think of the fact that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And I think we all, as we try to look into our own hearts and minds and souls, we say, well, I've given the Lord Jesus a lot to be ashamed of me about. But the fact that he's not ashamed to call us brethren speaks to his undying love and his wonderful grace and mercy. Thought occurred to me this morning, and I know we've talked about this a lot in old Baptist churches, and probably other folks have too, but when we know from the experience of John being in prison that we know that the preaching of the gospel is a miracle. And the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the singing lifts up our hearts, it lifts up and stirs our souls, and it's praise unto God. But singing is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And again, we know from what Jesus told the messengers to go tell John again about these miracles, and he lists the preaching of the gospel there. Well, sometimes when somebody's got a really bad health situation, Brother Tom mentioned one last night several years ago with Brother John, sometimes we pray hoping for a miracle and not knowing if the Lord's going to deliver that miracle. And when we come into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in his house, we're praying for a miracle, not knowing if the Lord's going to deliver that miracle. But we have a reasonable expectation that he will. Because he said, wheresoever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if we come with sincere hearts and we know that he's pleased to give us the kingdom, then we can have a reasonable expectation. We can't put any demands on God, but we can have a reasonable expectation he's going to deliver a miracle. So let's pray that the Lord delivers miracles this morning and that the gospel will be sent down from heaven. Most of you know by now, I don't tend to give a lot of introduction on preachers before they come into the stand, and usually sometime during the weekend I catch up on that a little bit. But Brother Tom and Brother Philip, I go a long way back with them. I met Brother Philip when he was 14, so you can imagine there's been a lot of life changes since then. And Brother Tom and Brother Philip have a unique set of gifts that the Master has given them. They've got a different set of talents from one another, but they have a lot in common, as you could tell last night. Same father in the ministry to some extent, or father with Brother John. We don't want to get to talking about Brother John too much because we're here to serve the Lord Jesus, but Brother John, I believe, was the age that I am now when he passed away. And the Lord blessed him to leave behind him a wonderful legacy with young men in the church that have a good zeal for God's word and that have studied it faithfully. And I know that they would tell you that they wish that it was more, but I can look at them and say they're workmen that we heard preached about last night that are rightly dividing the word of truth, and we're so very thankful for that. We're going to ask Brother Philip to come preach for us first this morning and followed by Brother Tom. They're such wonderful friends of the Lord. We're thankful that we have a house full, but a house full doesn't help you worship any better, because where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But we're thankful for the house full that's here. We're thankful for each and every face that's here. And we're so thankful the Lord put it on your heart and mind to be here with us. Your presence means so very much to us at Fuller's Chapel. And we hope you find the love of Jesus Christ here. We hope you find great joy. I hope we all find the balm in Gilead that we need this morning, and that the Lord again will send those miracles down from heaven. I'm going to ask Brother John Mark Quarles, if you would, to lead our hearts in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace that thou hast afforded to us, Lord, to be here right here and right now, Lord. Lord, we felt thy presence here in such a strong way, Lord, and we must confess we feel so unworthy of it, Lord. Well, Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee, Lord, for communing with us, Lord, individually, Lord, coming down and touching our hearts, Lord, with these songs that have been sung, Lord. Lord, with the messages that thou hast given us last night, Lord, thou hast given us hope. Lord, thou hast given us assurance, Lord. Lord, we just thank thee so much for the opportunity of being in thy house once again, Lord, to be in Zion, Lord, and be able to be in a place, Lord, where we can read thy word and tell the towers there, Lord, and say, surely this is the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Surely this is where the truth abides, Lord. Surely this is where the banner of love abides, Lord. Lord, we thank thee so much for that privilege, Lord. Help us to never take it for granted, Lord. Lord, we confess there have been times in our lives where we haven't taken it as seriously as we should have, Lord, but we ask that Thou would give us grace for those times, Lord, and Thou would give us grace for the times to come, Lord, where we don't always look to be like we should. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace. Lord, thank Thee for Thy love. Lord, we know we're not worthy of the least of it, but Thou hast shown great mercy. Thou hast shown great love. Lord, before we ever were, Thou chosen people, Lord, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, Lord, mercy was there. Mm-hmm. Lord, grace was there. Mm-hmm. Lord, unmerited favor of those that Thou called brethren. Lord, beloved of the Father, in Jesus Christ, His Son, Lord. Lord, thank You for that. Thank You for the witness of that that is within us, Lord. Lord, thank You for the things that we have within us, Lord, that we don't need to be taught, Lord. We don't have to acknowledge them, but Lord, the grace that Thou has given us to acknowledge that they're there. Lord, thank You for that amazing grace. Lord, we ask that Thou bless the brethren that are coming before us right now, Lord, that they would be blessed to preach with power and in demonstration of Thy Spirit, Lord. Lord, bless their thoughts that they have cultivated over the years, Lord, to be realized here, Lord. But we know, Lord, that as much as we can plant and as much as we can water, Thou art the only one that will give the increase, Lord. Lord, we ask that Thou abide with us still, Lord. Lord, that we would be able to look through that veil which Thou has ripped open, Lord, and see things that angels desire to look into, Lord. Lord, forgive us in the many times when we fail Thee. In Christ's name we humbly ask and beg. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Count it a high joy to be engaged in worship with you again this day. I asked you last night to bear with me in my folly, and that's about the extent of it. I'm not much for introductory remarks, but suffice to say I'm thankful that we have this time and this privilege again. I'd like to read a passage in your hearing this morning. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 10. I think the story is going to be a familiar one, and I'd like to look at a few things in this story this morning. 1 Kings chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the men in the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said unto the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delighted in thee to set thee up on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel, for even therefore made he their king to do judgment and justice. And she gave unto the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave unto Solomon. In the story that I read, and there's a lot of really good things that I'm going to have to pass over this morning, I'd like to look at about three, maybe four things in this passage, in this lesson. We read of an account that Jesus actually references in Matthew chapter 12 when he condemns that generation, when he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And this morning I'd like to look at how this passage relates to a greater than Solomon that I don't believe was just here 2,000 years ago. I believe he's still here today. And I believe his presence ever goes with us and his spirit ever guides us. And because of that, we have every reason to rise up and to listen and to hear the wonderful wisdom that he had. I'd like to set this up by taking us out of 2023 and putting us back in that day. This was before the internet, children. This is before social media. This is before even telephones and electricity. What she had heard of Solomon did not get to her fast. It took time to get from Jerusalem for that news to get all the way to Sheba. And when she went to see him, it wasn't fast. It took her time to get all the way to Jerusalem. I mean, we think about hopping in a car, and I don't know how far some of y'all came this morning. I didn't come that far this morning, but I came a long way Wednesday. I'm a long way from where I live. And we get there, relatively speaking, very fast. But she came with a camel train. And a camel train takes a long time to get anywhere. Now, best I can estimate about the distances between her land and Jerusalem and what city she probably came from in Jerusalem, it took this lady and her train about 3 to 6 months to get there. But there's something about camels that I want to just bring to light, because there's a point in all this. A camel is a very durable but a very fragile creature. They're very durable in the sense that they can handle heat and desert conditions, but they're very fragile in the sense that whatever you work them with, they need that much rest. So if you run a camel or walk a camel across the desert for 4 months, guess how long he needs to rest before you do it again? 4 months. So this lady, if let's say that it took her 3 months, let's be conservative, took her 3 months to get there. She had to rest her camels 3 months before she could take a 3 month journey back. Let's be not so conservative and say it took 6 months. It took 6 months to get there, 6 months of rest, and then 6 months to get back. I'll shoot for the middle. This lady was gone a year. Would you have that? This lady was the queen, and she left the affairs of her kingdom on hold for a year to go see Solomon. I don't care how busy I am. I don't run a kingdom, and I don't care what I've got going on in my life. I've got things more important than Solomon to come see. How about you? And this lady put all of that on hold to go see this man. And she didn't go see this man expecting good things. She went to this man expecting to say, "It wasn't what I thought." She came to say, "I'm going to prove that what I heard isn't true." She had hard questions. She came to with a spirit that said, I'm just going to find where all the holes are in this man's understanding. We don't come to the house of God to be disappointed. We don't come to the house of God to find holes in Christ's understanding. We come with the expectation that he's everything we thought he was. But she made all this trip to disprove him and ended up proving him and more so. So having set that up, what was it that turned this woman's mind around? What was it that made her say, "Well, I came with this intent, but I'm not leaving with this thought"? There are several things we could draw out, but I'd like to draw out three of those things this morning. One of them was a phrase that it jumped out at me about 2 months ago or 2.5 months ago. I'd never seen it before. Because when I've read this, I've thought about Solomon's wisdom. I've thought of his majesty, his glory, and all these other things. But one of the things that she saw is she saw his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. He didn't just build the house of the Lord. He made an ascent to go up into it. And I know this is going to be easy for a Saturday morning crowd because you're here on a Saturday morning. But friends, the Lord's house, even for a king, is something you have to ascend up into. This man sat on the highest throne with all the splendor and the riches of the greatest kingdom of that time, and he still had to go up to get to the house of the Lord. Friends, the house of the Lord, as Isaiah mentions and as Micah mentions, is set in the tops of the mountains. And you can have a lot of mountaintop experiences in this world, but the highest of all those experiences is going to be the house of the Lord. Why? Because it's the highest place you can go in this world to get out from the cares of this world, to see things you can't see before. Something I didn't mention last night, I intended to, but we're here now, is I actually love to fly. I absolutely love it. We talked this morning about skydiving. I actually love to jump out. You can call me crazy, but it's a blast. I don't know who said that, but that's all right. It's all right. My point is this. One of the reasons why I love flying is because the perspective you get when you're there is different than when you're here on the ground. It's not that I'm seeing it as God sees it, but I'm getting a little closer to His perspective. You can fly over the Grand Canyon, the pilot will tell you, if you look out your window, we're flying over the Grand Canyon. It looks like a little puddle in the earth. But when you're down on the ground, it looks like this big, great hole. You fly over the Rocky Mountains, and he says, we're going over the Rocky Mountains. They look like... what are those things they sell in movie theaters? Those candies with the white on them? Okay, never mind. Y'all are no help. Whatever those things are they sell in movie theaters, the little chocolate candies with the white things on, that's what the Rocky Mountains look like when you're flying over it. Friends, when you look at the mountains of this world and the valleys of this world, they look so big when we're down here. You go up where God sits and they look very small in comparison. And when I come up into the house of the Lord, and friends, I'm above the cares of this world. The mountains don't seem so big. The valleys don't seem so low because I'm above these things as I've risen up from this world to get a little closer to where God sits and to meet with Him and to commune with Him. This is the King making His ascent up into the house of the Lord. He was like everybody else. He had to ascend up into the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, where you're the richest king or the poorest pauper, we're the same in the house of the Lord. It takes the same kind of effort to get here. It takes the same kind of effort to worship here. And while we're here, we are the same. If the president walked in right now, no matter what you think of the man, he would have no higher place and no higher standing in the house of God than anybody else. In Matthew chapter 20, when the master goes to hire laborers into his vineyard, he says, the kingdom is like this. And he treated the men who'd been there all day the same as the ones that had been there an hour. And friends, if you're the smallest child, the Lord will give you blessings of the same measure and of the same magnitude as a man who's been in the house of God for decades. And no matter how much understanding you have, no matter how much knowledge and learning you have, the Lord is able to raise all of us up together in the same place, in the same accord, to see the same things and have the same power and the same blessings afforded unto us. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, what was His example? Luke chapter 4 tells us that He made His ascent into the house of the Lord. It was His custom every Sabbath day to go to the synagogue. You know, if there was ever a man who didn't have to go to church, who would it have been? It would have been him. But His custom, His example was He was in the house of the Lord every Sabbath day. But friends, He didn't just ascend up into His house on this earth. He ascended up into His house where He sits and He dwells now. Amen. Psalm 24 tells us that the doors, the everlasting doors, are going to burst open. Mm-hmm. And why are they going to burst open? Because the King of glory is coming in.
Amen.
When He stood there on the Mount of Olives 40 days after His resurrection, He just began to rise right up off of this ground. And the disciples stood there watching and gazing as He was taken up. And they watched as a cloud received Him out of their sight. And the angel standing there said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that ye have seen ascend into heaven shall so return in like manner. You know what they heard that day? They heard a shout that I believe made the ground rumble. Yeah. You know why? Because when He comes back, there's going to be a shout that makes the ground rumble. I believe there was a ring in heaven when the King went home. You know why? Because there's going to be a ring in heaven when the King takes us home. Because He didn't just ascend up into the house of the Lord once, He's going to ascend up again, because in Psalm 24, it repeats it. You know why it repeats it? Because the first time He went up, they said, who is this King of glory? And said, it's the Lord, mighty, strong in battle. And friends, when He went back to glory, He went back mighty, strong in battle. The captain of our salvation was made perfect
through sufferings, and he had put down death, hell, Satan, the grave. All the handwriting of ordinances was against us. He took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross, and he spoiled principalities and powers thereby, and he triumphed over them openly in it. But the second time he goes back, the question is asked again, who is this King of glory that's coming in? It's not the same answer. Instead, it's the Lord of hosts, because he's not going back alone. He's going back with all of us. And friends, just as the Queen of Sheba watched Solomon ascend up into the house of the Lord, here by faith, we, like those men of Galilee, have seen him ascend back up to where he sits and to where he dwells. And she saw that, and it amazed her. You know why? Because she was a king. Or she was a queen, but she was a ruler. And I imagine she had never seen a magistrate submit himself like that. She probably never had. I'm not saying she was a bad woman, but she probably had never done that. She was the queen. But she watched a king who had, the Bible says, the most wisdom of any man. I surmise if he didn't have the most riches, he was awful close. But this awful rich and this super wise man, she watched him walk just like everybody else up into the house of the Lord. She watched him sit down and worship just like everybody else in the house of the Lord. And friends, what amazes me is not just that the Lord came down here. That amazes me. But when he brings us up, he's going to be right there with us. We're going to sit down with him. We sit down with him in his kingdom here, but we're going to sit down with him in his throne when we're home with him forever and evermore. You know what that means? He's just like us. Now, friends, he's still God. Don't ever mistake that. He's still God. But as our elder brother, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren and to sit with us and to commune with us. And the Queen of Sheba saw this. And I tell you that we have a greater one that we can see here who has done the same thing. The other thing that she saw that amazed her was that what she saw was not just what she hadn't bargained for. It was way more than she'd bargained for. She hoped to find some hole in his understanding, to disprove him in some way. Not only did she not disprove him, she said, "The half was not told me." Right. Now, you'll often hear this misquoted. You'll often hear someone say, "Well, the half has not been told." It has. It just hadn't been told me yet. I believe they're telling it right now in glory, don't you? I believe all those that have departed and gone home, I believe they know things that we've never understood. What did Paul say when he was caught up to paradise, to the third heaven? He said, "I heard unspeakable words. Words that weren't lawful for a man to utter." If I understand language at all, I think what he's saying there is no law of nature that will give us the benefit of saying what was said, of understanding what was there. Friends, I don't have the mind, the tongue, or the heart to receive that in its fullness and be able to understand or repeat it. Somebody asked me one time, they said, "When Lazarus was dead for 4 of our earth days and his soul and spirit was in heaven, what was he able to tell when he got back?" I said, "In my opinion, probably not much. I mean, I'm sure he had an experience. I'm sure he had a memory of what had occurred, but he wasn't able to relay it." That's why these people that make millions of dollars talking about how much time they spent in heaven, I don't really buy those books. You can call me judgy if you want to, but I don't really buy those books. Some of the most heartfelt experiences of heaven that I've ever heard were those that told me in a hospital room when they had perhaps coded on the table or had an experience where they were pronounced clinically or legally dead and they revived. They said, "I really can't tell you what it was, but it was the greatest warmth and comfort and understanding I've ever felt." I believe those.
That's right.
Because it doesn't have the words to capture, but the sense of it.
That's right.
The sense of it.
That's right.
Is what heaven is like. And friends, what this queen found was that not only was everything she told true, but there was another half that she hadn't even heard of. Remember what happened when Jesus talked to that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? And he basically told her a little bit more than she was bargaining for when he said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He goes, "Yeah, you got that right. You had 4 of them. Right now, the one you got, you ain't even married to." Now, that's again Brother Phillips' language, but it's the same thing that's in John 4. And she's like, "Uh-oh, we need to change the subject." So she tries to change the subject on him. And He basically tells her all her questions. He basically gives her all her answers. And this woman forgets why she's come out there. She came out there to draw water. She leaves her pot. She runs back to town.
Right.
Now, friends, this wasn't the grandmother in Israel who was in church every Sunday.
Right.
This was not the lady who helped everybody in the community. This was a lady who had a very bad reputation. A lady who had no standing in her community. But by her word, she got almost the whole town out to see Jesus. She said, come and see a man. It told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And almost the whole town came out. Now friends, if come and see works from the mouth of a woman of ill repute, ought it not work from the mouth of people in God's kingdom? It should, and I believe it does. Now it won't work every time. I'll give you some words of wisdom from a man in Florida who's now in heaven. His name was Julian Cunningham. He told me, he said, son, and he was one of the greatest ambassadors I ever met for the kingdom. He said, son, I don't want you to hear this and stop inviting people, but about of every 1,000 you invite, a few of them are going to come. And I found he's about right. But friends, I ought to be willing to ask 1,000 people if only one or two come.
That's right.
Because what we have here will comfort a troubled heart and lift a bruised soul unlike anything else in this world.
Amen.
But this woman, almost the whole town came out, and Jesus spent 2 days there. But you know what they told the woman at the end of 2 days? They said, basically what you said is true, but now we've heard him speak. Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we've heard him speak. Friends, if you don't think you understand enough to invite somebody, just say, come and see, and let Jesus speak to them. Because friends, it's not about how good I am or how good you are or what I understand or what you understand. God can reach down into a heart and speak to it unlike anybody else can. And when he speaks, we understand things and see things we didn't even know were there. We come to understanding of things that we had no, even a hint that it was even there. I mean, how many people in North Little Rock do you think have any idea of what is happening at Fuller Chapel Primitive Baptist Church? Probably not many. And I'm sure in Little Rock there's some aching hearts and some troubled souls that would probably be benefited by what's happening here. I don't know how many lots live in Little Rock. I suspect a lot of them, but I don't know that. But friends, if all I saw was Lot from the book of Genesis, I'd have been like, well, he's probably in hell. But it tells me in the New Testament that his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. Even though he wasn't living righteous, even though he wasn't living godly, he was vexed inside. Children, if you don't hear anything else I say, you hear this. I can make you very few promises in this world, but I'll make you this one. If you have a heart that God has tendered and a heart that God has touched, it will not prevent you from living in this old world, but it'll prevent you from enjoying it. You will suffer when you try to live like the world. Lot did. And all of God's children will get bruised and hurt inside when they try to act like this world. The reason it is because we are not a part of this world. We're not a citizen of this world. We're a citizen of a better country and a better kingdom. But the Queen of Sheba said, there's more here than I ever knew. There's a half that wasn't told me. And may I tell you that being in the Old Baptist Church, you will know things, understand things, and see things that you will never see in the world. But when you get to heaven, you're going to say it was the true report of every sermon I ever heard about Jesus and what he did and how great he is. And his grace and his majesty and his compassion. It was all true. But when I see it, it's so much more. When I see it, he's more than I thought he was. He's bigger than I thought he was. He's richer and he's wiser and he's more gracious than I could possibly imagine. But friends, don't wait till you get to heaven to experience what you can.
Amen.
There's a verse that's often quoted. And it's only quoted in part. I'm not trying to accuse anybody who's only quoted part of it. I've done it myself. But how many times have you heard the first part of Ephesians 3:20 quoted? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's not the end of the verse. What does all of Ephesians 3:20 say? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the churches, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, he is going to do exceeding abundantly above Oh, that I could ask or think when I get to heaven. But friends, he can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think in my life, according to the power that he gives to me, and it's found and it's experienced in his church's world without end. Amen. As long as this world stands, his church is going to be here. As long as his church is here, there's going to be people with a heart that has power in it. And as long as that is the case, friends, his promise of doing exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think is available to us right now, today, in the church, world without end. Amen. And friends, I can assure you that the half that I'll never know till I get to heaven is there. But I want to know all about the half I can know here while I'm here. I know this math doesn't work. I said this recently somewhere. I don't know where. I'm an engineer, and I say that by saying I know the math equation I'm about to give you is not correct, but theologically it's right. There are pieces and fragments about God that you can know in this world. You can look at creation and see the handiwork of a creator. You can look at a sunrise and watch a sunset and see God's power and God's promise on display. But there is a half, more than those fragments, that you learn in the Word of God by reading it and studying it. But there is a half, more than just in the reading of the study of the Word of God, as Brother Gary mentioned, when the power of the God is on display in the gospel as it's open to us. I'm like, I had no idea that was there. I mean, just in reading the Bible. I mean, every year when I read the Bible, someone has gone into my Bible and added verses to it. I don't know who's doing it. But every year someone has added a verse to my Bible. That's never been there before. I mean, I told you just recently, I'm like, by his ascent, when she went up into the house of God, who stuck that in my Bible? I'd never thought about it before. But friends, when the gospel is open, it shows us things that we had no idea they were there. And then the Lord speaks, and we understand things. We had no idea that there was even anything to understand, much less understand it. So you got fragments, and you got a half you can know in your personal study and reading and meditation. Then you got a half you can know in the church, and you got a half you can know in heaven. I know mathematically that doesn't work, but friends, I believe theologically that's right. You can know a little bit about him out there. You can know a little bit about him individually in your home. You can know more about him with your brethren in the house of God where the gospel is proclaimed. But we'll know all about him when we're all at home with him in heaven some sweet day. And we look upon his face. And we see him as he is. And we praise him as he ought to be praised. Now, goodness, I'm almost done, Brother Tom. The last thing I want to mention, and it's a reminder to me, is it wasn't just Solomon that she saw, and it wasn't just Solomon that she heard, and it wasn't just Solomon's possessions that she beheld that made up her mind for her. She saw other things. And I'd love to spend some time talking about the meat his servants had, the apparel that they wore. We can talk about that later, but I want to talk about the disposition that his servants had. He said, happy are thy men. Happy are thy men. One of the things that convinced her that this man wasn't a phony was she looked at his servants and said, your servants are happy. This is my opinion. It's just an inference. If you don't like it, you can throw it out. I believe somewhere she was saying, why aren't my servants this happy? I mean, would to God my cupbearer smiled at me when he brought me my cup. Would to God my chef smiled at me when he set my plate before me. But your men are happy. And they're just serving you and they're happy. I've asked this question all around the country and I'm going to ask it again today. What if you are the only Old Baptist somebody ever meets? What is their impression going to be of an Old Baptist? One of the things my mom used to tell us growing up is she said, we got enough Conleys out trying to ruin our name. Don't add to that number. She was right. We got some scoundrels in our family. Don't laugh. You do too. I see some honest people out there. But friends, we got enough people trying to run the name of Jesus into the ground. We got enough people trying to discredit the name of Jesus. Friends, our purpose isn't to discredit him. When we prove him, it's not to prove that he's a phony. It's to shore up our understanding of who he is. To shore up my knowledge of who he is. Because friends, the devil's going to come at you and try every way he can to convince you that this man is not who he says he is. And friends, he knows a lot. You know, it wasn't just Jesus that quoted scripture in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted. The devil quoted scripture right back at him. He knows the Bible. Brother Tom mentioned last night, he didn't know they had a chaplain at Mississippi State. I can only say they did back then, Brother Tom. I don't know if they still do. But I'll tell you something that I saw. My goodness, has it been 20 years since I left college? It's been 20 years since I left college. I guess I'm getting old. Anyway, 20 years ago, this was the case. I imagine it's even worse now. 20 years ago, on a college campus, do you know who knew the most Bible on a college campus? Atheist. The people who knew the most Bible on campus were atheists. They weren't learning it to believe it. They were learning it to poke holes in it. They were learning it to discredit things. They were learning it so they could overturn people's faith like Hymenaeus and Philetus did. But friends, when the devil comes at us, he might come quoting scripture. He might come bearing things that seem to be good. And what did he tell Eve? Well, it's a good tree for food. Well, it sure is, isn't it? You know, doesn't that look tasty? Well, it does. Doesn't it look like it'd be good for you? Well, it does. Oh, and by the way, you won't die. Well, guess what? She ate and she didn't quit breathing. But guess what? When they ate, they died. Not physically, but they died. And friends, when the devil says things, they may seem true at the time, but there's death therein. But one of the things that the devil uses so very often, the point in this, is that he uses sorrow, doubt, and despair to get a child of God to start crumbling and becoming weak in this old world. You know, somebody's not really doubting when they're happy. I mean, have any of you ever gone to a wedding and said, oh, the bride looks so pretty. Oh, the groom looks so happy. Oh, look, the parents are even crying. Oh, this is such a wonderful, happy time. I don't think they're going to make it. Have you ever done that at a wedding? No. Have you ever said, man, I'm having a bad day. It sure is good to be alive. No. When you're happy, you're not, by implication, in doubt, despair, sorrow, and cast down. I'd like to give you the best answer I can. And I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what your station is. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what temptations you've had. But happiness, and the reason we can be happy, even though happiness is based on circumstance. What did Jesus say in John 13 about washing of feet? He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. The happiness comes in that circumstance. But no matter where you are, you have every reason to be happy today. And I'll give you reasons why. Number one, your king is alive. Amen. Number two, your king is on his throne. Number three, your king is still as every bit as wise as he ever has been, has as much power as he ever has, and has as much love and grace towards you as he ever has and ever will. It hasn't waned a bit. And whatever you're going through, he's promised, I'm going to go through it with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And no matter what you're going to experience, or what I'm going to experience for the rest of my life, he made this promise, if I go away, and he did, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One of the reasons why it's been one of the great blessings of my life to visit people near the end who knew they were near the end is because they had an expectation and they had a almost like a yearning that I watched come out. That's right. It's like they were reaching out for heaven itself. And I got to watch that soul with its arms out, reaching out, yearning to be home, to fly away and to be at rest. That's one of the reasons why, friends, for a child of God, death doesn't have to be a sad time. It's sad to lose someone's company and fellowship. Friends, there's joy and there's happiness because not only do we have joy knowing that their suffering is over, We have happiness knowing that they're with the Lord. And they got to go home. And I assure you that I've had dark days in my life. I assure you that I have not handled myself honorably in every season of my life. But you know, on my worst day, my Lord was still my God. Amen. On my worst day, my Lord still loved me. And on my worst day, my Lord's grace did not turn from me in the slightest. And I have every reason to be happy today, whether in pain or whether in sorrow, whether in trial or whether in toil, or even if I'm on a mountaintop, because none of those circumstances change who He is, what He's done, and where He sits. What does He say? In this world you shall have tribulations, but what? Be of good cheer. What does that mean? Be happy. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I hope that when somebody sees me as His servant, they see someone who's happy to be here. And friends, being happy doesn't just mean being like Mary Poppins or Pollyanna and walking around pretending everything's okay even if it's not. You know, skipping along, singing a song. But friends, you can't say you're happy when you look like you've got a liver problem, okay? I mean, it blows my mind that I go to the house of God and some people look like they're about to have a root canal. It's just strange. I'm like, this is the best place in the world. If you're under the age of 12, you get a pass. I was just like you, okay? Because you didn't get a choice. You had to be here. But anybody over that age, and yes, children, I'm excluding you, my children, because they're told to be happy even if they don't feel like it. I remember one Sunday morning, y'all forgive me for this, I didn't want to go to church, which was a regular occurrence, but on that morning, I really didn't want to go to church. And I came out, and my dad was sitting at his desk. He didn't even look up. He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I don't want to go to church." He said, "So?" He goes, "Now what's wrong with you?" I said, "I already told you, I don't want to go to church." He said, "So?" And then he wheeled around and he looked at me and he said, "When you go to the house of God, you're not going to wear that face." And I said, "But I don't feel like going." He said, "I don't care." And those are too good of people to see that face. Now you're going to put a smile on that face, or I will, because you're going to fake it until you make it. Never forgot that. So my children, you're excluded from this. But anybody else that's under the age of 12, I get it if you don't want to be here. But friends, there's a lot of places in this world I don't want to be. There's a lot of things I don't want to do. There's a lot of things that maybe even not through my own foolishness or my own shortcoming have brought me there. But wherever I find myself, He's going to be there. And wherever I find myself, I'm still going to be in His hand. And wherever I am, He's never going to let go. Isn't that worth being happy about? I think it is. And when people see us, may they see something in us that gives them an idea of who our King is. How rich He is, how powerful He is, and how wonderful He has been to His people. I'm sure when the Queen of Sheba went home with her camels all the way back, she thought, "Well, I just experienced a great blessing. I just saw something wonderful." But you know, she left something behind. She left some gold behind. She left some spices behind. Solomon didn't need it. He already had all that. But what does it say about what she left behind? There was never such spice found in all of Solomon's kingdom than what she brought. Friends, we can't bring Him anything that He doesn't already have. We can't give unto Him something that He needs that He's lacking in. But I tell you this morning, in places like this, there are spices that has never such had. Because the Lord loves this and the Lord treasures and prizes this. May we be happy in His service and go to see Him as often as we can. May the Lord bless you.
All Rainbow.
I love to hear preaching that I can get lost in.
Amen.
And I got kind of lost there, and then all of a sudden it was my turn. And I got to go do something. So that was outstanding. I very much enjoyed that, Brother Philip. The view of our Lord as a king is one that we need to keep sight of, because we are children of the King.
Amen.
And we need to keep that in mind for a lot of reasons. One, that we try to make sure that we make the most of his name. But another, so that we know that we have a hiding place behind him. And he is indeed our King. And I can't really get away from that thought this morning. I appreciate that song, Between the Discourses, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I'd like to take you for just a little while to the second psalm. And while everybody's here, I do want to express just very quickly our thanks to Brother Gary and Sister Donna for the accommodations, church for your hospitality, and just the Lord's people in general for accepting us and allowing us to be a part of it. I'd like to look at the second psalm for just a few minutes this morning. I read something recently on this psalm, and the writer called this a coronation psalm. And if the Bible doesn't put a title on it, I'm a little bit leery of doing so, but I did like that. I think it fits somewhat. And so with that in mind, I'd like to read the entire psalm, but there's a couple of verses in the middle I'd like to really consider. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That's an outstanding psalm, whether I'll ever do anything with it or not. It's just an outstanding psalm. There are some that sort of link the first two psalms together and make them the introduction to the entire collection of psalms. I don't know about all that, but I do like this one. The psalmist here begins, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That is a theme that is common with mankind. The commentator that I read on this said that he had tried to look for a specific instance in the Old Testament. Now, he did acknowledge that there is a specific instance in the New Testament that this applies to. But he said he looked for a specific instance in history or even in Scripture that would have been what the psalmist was talking about here, and he couldn't find one. And so he, you take this for what it's worth, he deduced from that this was not a specific instance. It's just the general nature of man. And I think from a fallen perspective, he's right about that.
That's right.
If you go back to where Brother Philip was a few minutes ago, to that Garden of Eden, what's the problem in the Garden of Eden to begin with? The devil, what does he say? If you do this, you'll be as gods. You'll throw off his bands. You won't be subject to him anymore. Because that's our nature. According to sin, that's our nature. That we don't want to be subjected to God. You don't have to watch very much news to see people who refuse to be subject. Now they want their laws to be based on his principles. Now they don't want to be murdered or anything like that, but they're not willing to be subjected unto anything else that he puts forth. You go to Genesis chapter 11, and you're going to find a circumstance. And I every time I read that, I have to laugh. I think of God, and this is just my vain imagination, but I think of God sitting in heaven going, they finally figured out how to stack bricks on top of each other. You know, I mean, I read sometimes, I'll read the news, and this particular headline always amuses me. Universe bigger than initially thought. And wow. Even I can see that that's a wonderful, great accomplishment. Thank you for taking my tax dollars to figure that out. You know, and I just picture, and of course, again, this is just vanity on my part, so you forgive me for it, but I can picture the Lord sort of checking it off. Well, they finally figured that out. You know, they finally figured this out. They finally figured out how to stack bricks. Why were they stacking those bricks and putting the slime between them to hold them all together? Because they wanted to build a tower up to heaven so they could make a name for themselves. See, they gathered together. That's what this psalm is describing. It's describing a collective effort by the kings of the earth, by the people of the earth, to get out from under what they feel to be God's thumb. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel to be under God's thumb because I am subject to his laws. I feel like I feel very confident that the Bible teaches us that to be under his laws is what's really best for us. Now, is that always pleasant? I'll just confess to you. You know, they say confession's good for the soul, but it doesn't do much for the reputation. I'll confess to you that there are things that this Bible tells me that I'm supposed to do that I don't like. I'll tell you one Brother Gary mentioned earlier, that where two or three are gathered in my name, and it's true. Use it in the context of a church service is true. But if you look at where that really is in Matthew chapter 18, that's really in the context of maybe you and I being offended at each other, and I'm responsible to go to you alone first, and then take two or three after. And what the Lord is saying there is where you do obey what I say, I'll be in the midst of it. I'll be in the matter. And I've lived long enough to witness both sides of that. I've lived long enough to witness when I don't follow God's way and he's not in the matter, and when I do follow God's way and he is in the matter. But I can tell you, even when I resolve myself to, you know, I've got to do this, I've got to go talk to so-and-so, I still don't want to do it. It's unpleasant to me. But I know cognitively in my little pea brain, I know that if God's prescribed it, it's what's best for me. Amen. It's just my nature that I don't want to be there. I don't want to do that. I go to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, you got a man, and he is a man, by the way, named Lucifer. You might say, Brother Tom, don't you think he's typical of the devil? And well, I kind of do, actually, but who cares, really? He's a man. All right, he's the king of Babylon. And what is his desire is to ascend up into heaven and make himself equal with God, or put himself actually above God. Go to the New Testament, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you're going to find that when that man of perdition is revealed, what's his MO? He's going to exalt himself above all that is God. He's going to put himself in God's place. Doesn't want to be under God's authority in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That's what is under consideration here. It's our general proclivity, if you will, to gather together to seek company or confederacy with those that would help overthrow God. But I love his response. I don't think it's as probably intended to be taken as sarcastically as I take it. But I love the Lord's response to this. He that sitteth in the heavens, and who is that? That's God. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them, and the Lord shall have them in derision. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And why is he laughing? He's laughing at the ridiculous idea. In fact, this commentator used that word over and over again. How ridiculous it was. Ridiculous it was. These various things of how can someone ascend into God's holy hill? How can someone ascend and put themselves above God? How can someone displace the Godhead? Which is a good point. If you want to take down God, if you want to try to put yourself above God, you got three you got to take down. You know, a threefold cord's not quickly broken. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit you're going to have to conquer. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This is not a serious challenge to him. You are not a serious challenge to the Lord. These people that I talked about on the news, they're not a serious challenge to the Lord. Now, they discourage me sometimes, but they're not a serious challenge to the Lord. I don't worry about that. You know, I remember the first time I began to understand that it is the Lord that will burn this earth up when he's good and ready to do it. And I'm no longer worried about these nations of the earth destroying the earth. Now, I do worry a little bit about the shape they might put it in when it's all said and done. But I don't worry about them destroying it because the Lord's reserved that for himself. You see, he's got the last laugh, if you will. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He knows the end. He's declared the end from the beginning. His counsel will stand. He will do all his pleasure.
Amen.
Then shall he speak to them, he says, in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And here's what he's going to say. This is the part that really I wanted to get to. Yet, he says, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Brother Philip talked about ascending up into that holy hill. That just made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Because you know, it's not only is the Lord in his holy hill, and he has set his king in his holy hill, but I'm going to tell you from time to time, he says, friend, come up higher. He elevates us from time to time where he is. And these are the times when it's ordinary for him to do so. I am not saying that God can't elevate you to a position of communion with him in your car driving to work. I'm not saying that God can't elevate you to that kind of position in a fishing boat or on a deer stand or wherever at work or any other time. Maybe even in the very dark of night when you are awakened with some problem on your mind. I'm not saying that God can't elevate you at those times, because certainly he's God and he can, and from time to time does. But let me be very clear. God's ordinary place where he invites us regularly up to sit with him and to commune with him is right here in his house. Just as that high priest would go in. I love that the idea from Brother John Mark's prayer that he ripped the veil open. That veil, I'm glad I didn't get to see that. I would have been scary. They say that horses couldn't draw it apart. And yet it was rent. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was rent in twain from top to bottom, indicating it was God that had done it. And he's made a way that we can not only see into the Holy of Holies, but that we can be in that Holy of Holies from time to time. He told Moses that it was between those cherubims on top of the mercy seat that he would commune with him, that he would visit with him. And you know, we've got it so much better than Moses had. Moses had it good. Those high priests had it good. I mean, it was scary. Don't get me wrong. There were serious implications if they didn't carry that out properly. I say there's still serious implications. I don't worry about the Lord striking me dead. Could he do it? Sure. I wouldn't deny him any power. But But a merciful God has said, come, friend, come up higher, and I'll commune with you between the cherubims, behind the veil, that way having been made plain now that it is through Jesus Christ. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, we mentioned last night then you're reading the Bible and you read the begets. And again, I want to encourage you to do that. If you skip them, it's okay, as far as I'm concerned. But I want to encourage you to do that because, again, there's a lot of things that you can dig out of that. But I get it. The begetting there is referring to the natural father of a son and the characteristics. And when a father begets a son, that son takes on his characteristics, right? That's certainly embraced here. Don't get me wrong, that the son carries all the characteristics of the father, in spiritually speaking. I'm not saying it's not that. But there's a little different, I think, application of begotten. Because he says, this day. This day have I begotten thee. This is not talking about a generative thing where he began to exist. I submit to you that it's his coronation day. We were talking a little bit on the way here, and I asked the question. I didn't know. I'm not fussing at anybody that is. If you are, great, and maybe you can educate me on it, if you can get me to care about it. But this deal with the King of England, Prince Charles, now he's King Charles. He was King Charles the moment the Queen passed away. That's what I read anyway. If that's wrong, y'all correct me. He's been King Charles all this time. But he's not going to be coronated until guess when? May the 6th. Is he not king? Now, I realize the king doesn't mean a whole lot, I don't think, too much anymore. And don't tell him I said that. But, he's just a figurehead, I think. But anyway, I don't want to get in too much trouble here. But he'll be coronated on May the 6th. The word begotten or begetting or beget also carries with it the idea of bringing forth. When the Apostle Paul would say, I've begotten you again into a lively hope, or you've been begotten again into a lively hope. That's a bringing forth. In fact, the word comes from a word that means a midwife, which is to bring forth, to bring a child forth. What the Lord is saying here is this day, on this day. I mean, let me ask you this. When did Jesus become king? Any takers? Because he never became king. He's always been king. That's why he was not born prince of the Jews. He was born king of the Jews. He's always been king. But there was a day in which it was manifested in a very mighty way. And probably you could say there are multiple applications of this. And you could find this even in the example of King David. There were three times that he was anointed king. I think that's right, but don't fuss at me if there's more or less. But something like that. There's three times he was manifest king. That was, I think, three different groups of people that were acknowledging that he was king. They didn't make him king that day, and they couldn't make him not king by not having that day, but they acknowledged that he was king on that day. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I brought thee forth. This day have I shown thee unto Israel. Have I shown thee unto my people and your people. To get this, we got to go We got to spoil it. We get a spoiler alert. We got to go to Acts chapter 4, really, to kind of get this, because it is. There are some things in the Old Testament that I look at and I say, you know, is this prophetic of Christ or not? I don't have to think that about this. This is very plain. In fact, the second psalm is quoted at least in Acts 4, Acts 13, and Hebrews 1. I think probably several other places as well. Jesus himself even quoted from it. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And I want to consider the what is really the fulfillment of this. The disciples here had been, you know, and I always, when I read chapters 4 and 5 of Acts in particular, I think about how good we've got it as ministers, particularly because these men got beat every time they turned around. They were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they would be chastised, and they still counted themselves. At the end of chapter 5, it says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, at one of these occasions where they'd been apprehended and said, don't do this anymore, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company. This is verse 23, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word Christos for anointed. That's his anointed. They stood up against the Lord and against his Christ. If you wonder, now again, that commentator said he couldn't find a specific instance in the Old Testament where that happened, but he found a bunch that could fit. Here's one. He had to acknowledge, he didn't have any choice really, he had to acknowledge that this, in this case, this is what this is talking about. The kings of the earth stood up. What kings were we talking about? Well, he's not going to leave us to wonder. He's going to say, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Jews and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, I want to deal with this just a minute. And this might get a little tedious, but you just bear with me. There are six places in the New Testament where the Greek word is proorizo. And this is one of them. Four of those places, that word proorizo, you well know, is translated predestination. Two in Romans chapter 8, two in Ephesians chapter 1. If I'm going to read this with the word proorizo translated predestinate, and I want you to listen because it'll read just fine if we're not careful. They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand predestined to be done. That read fine, didn't it? You understood what I meant, or what the text said. You know why the word proorizo right here is not translated predestinate? If you'll pardon my lack of grammar, it's because it ain't biblical predestination. Biblical predestination deals with your destiny, not things that happen. That's why the translators, under the providential care of God, when they came to that word here, they translated this to determine that you determine before to be done. Now, I'm going to just tell you, I'll tell you what my understanding of this is. I do not believe that this is saying that God, the Father, Now, I know it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Okay? And I would never challenge that. But we got to understand why it pleased the Lord and what pleasing the Lord means. I do not believe that Jesus Christ's Father sat in heaven with a checklist and said, first, they're going to mock him. And then, let's have them beat him with a whip.
That's right.
And then, let's have them drive nails into his hands. I don't believe that for a second. That's not what this is saying. The word proorizo can also mean to limit beforehand. I'm going to tell you what God did do here is he limited what men could do to Jesus Christ. They could mock him. They could drive a crown of thorns into his precious brow. They could beat him with a cat of nine tails. They could make him carry his own cross up the hill. They could drive nails into his hands and feet and ultimately a spear through his side. But I'll tell you what they couldn't do. They couldn't take his life from him. Yeah, they couldn't break a bone either. They couldn't take his life from him. Because our king, who was in full control all the way to the end, laid down his life for us. He accomplished his decease at Jerusalem.
That's right.
I consider it a pretty good accomplishment not to become deceased. The kings of the earth stood up. They gathered together. They wanted to marginalize and completely erase this seditious heretic from all history.
That's right.
But you know, he that sat in the heavens laughed. And he had him in derision. Because best-selling book that's ever been sold still carries his name. The only Jewish genealogy that survives is right here in this book. Because our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And it pleased him to bruise his son on your behalf. Because when those men were done, when they'd done all they could do, the wrath of God that we deserved was poured out. And I know that there have been controversies of men that tried to really get what I consider to be too in-depth on that subject. And maybe they got pure intent. Maybe they're just smarter than I am and able to work that out better than I can. I'm just going to tell you, I cannot understand. I can't understand how what I deserve, let alone what you deserve, I cannot understand how what I deserve for my sin could have been satisfied on the cross. I don't understand it. I don't understand why. Except God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son on that cross. And he poured out what we deserved on him. And I'll tell you, if we were worthy of the second death, then in some way that I don't understand, and I frankly don't expect to ever understand, and I'm thankful I don't have to understand, Jesus Christ suffered that for us. There's a text in Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. Joel 3:16. I'm going to go over and get it because I'm pretty confident I can't quote it all the way, at least. It says this: the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord, he says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. He shall utter his voice from Jerusalem. When was the Lord in Jerusalem? When was the Lord in Zion in a physical, manifest way? 3.5 years of his ministry, and then certainly that last week right there. And he roared out of Zion. You know what he said? The lion of the tribe of Judah said, "It is finished." You know, there's two times in the Bible. There are two times in the Bible where the phrase, "It is finished," occurs. Brother Phelps quoted one of them last night. It's in James, I think it's 1:17. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's ironic to me that the other one is the remedy for that one. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. Our King, the one that the Lord set in His holy hill, the one that He has declared, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee." He roared out of Zion. It is finished. All is done. All the Old Testament types are fulfilled. All of the work that His Father sent Him to do was accomplished in that moment. On that cross. Now somebody's going to say, "Well, it was 3 hours of this and 3 hours of that," whatever. Okay, you can divide that up if you want to. What I know is this. When Jesus went on the cross, I was not justified legally speaking. When Jesus came off the cross, I was.
That's right.
And I'll just leave it at that. But I don't really see that so much as the coronation, honestly. Because 3 days and three nights later, we have another very, what I would consider really, it's hard to divide between the crucifixion and the resurrection, honestly, but I would consider it maybe the most important historical event that has ever occurred. When some women went early to the tomb, expecting really to find His body. You know, they had, I think, sincere, pure intent. They were so hurried and they took His body down and they put it in the grave that they were not able to really give it the full burial treatment that it, in their minds, deserved. Now, He didn't need it, but they didn't really realize that. And they went there to that grave to sort of finish that job, I feel like. They wanted to just care for this man that they had grown in a way to love. I mean, they loved Him because He first loved them. I understand that. But they had a relationship with Him that we don't have yet. They were able to handle Him and touch Him and things like that. And, you know, I hope that came out okay. I understand that their relationship with Him is no different from an eternal perspective. But they walked with Him. They sat at His feet. They heard His voice with their natural ears. And they wanted another day. They wanted another opportunity to return the favor, you know, to say, you know, "You cared for us and You taught us so much. Let us do something for You." But you know what? When they got there, they didn't find Him. And nobody's found Him in the way they were looking for Him since. Now we find Him every day. We find Him every day in through an eye of faith and in communion. But I will promise you this. I will promise you, I don't make a whole lot of promise, but I will promise you this. If the bones of Jesus Christ could be produced, they would have been produced. And they'd have been on the front page of every newspaper and every website out there. But they can't produce them because they're not there. Because our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He set His King in His holy hill, and said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee." This day have I begotten Thee. He says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." I'm not sure exactly what to make of those. Rules with a rod of iron, that really to me just means he has absolute authority. Absolute authority. You can't question it. It is absolute authority. But you know where an earthly king might have absolute authority and abuse it, and might use it to do something that would be a deprivation on his people, our Lord's not going to do that. So I don't have any problem, zero problem with the Lord having absolute authority. But he's going to dash him in pieces. I thought about, Brother Philip mentioned last night, that our God's a consuming fire. And I'd never really thought about it this way. As we were coming in yesterday, there was a truck fire. We were held up on the interstate for, I don't know, a good 30, 45 minutes at least, because there was a truck fire. And as we went by, I noticed, and thankfully, I think some of the brethren here were saying they had seen the driver out away from the truck, so he was okay. But I noticed that fire, it had done a lot of damage to that truck, but it didn't consume the truck. Our God is a consuming fire. You know what happens when something's consumed? It goes away. To some extent, that's the way our God is. That's the way our God should be with us. We get out of the way. We go away. He's a consuming fire, and everything becomes about Him. We'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I need to be dashed in pieces. I need to lose the Tom Griffin and get more Jesus Christ. He says, be wise. Now, here you go. You want some instruction? You want to know how to be wise? Here you go. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is but kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. I tried to preach on this early on. It's probably been at least 16, 17 years ago. And I hope that that tape, yes, there was a thing called tape. I hope that that tape's been gone somewhere. I don't even want to know what I thought about it back then. But I'll tell you this. What I think he's saying here is, when he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, what he's saying is, submit to the Son. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear is not a terrifying fear. It's a reverential fear. It's a respect, if you will. To put it in today's common vernacular, it would be respect. Respect the Lord. To put it in Bible language, which is what we should do, reverence Him. Because holy and reverend is His name. Kiss the Son. Submit. And that's what would often happen in the olden days, in the days of these kings. When another king was conquered, they would often bow before the conquering king, acknowledging that they were defeated and that they were submitting unto the rule of the conquering king. And that's what he's saying. If you want to be wise, submit yourself under our conquering king. Submit yourself unto King Jesus. And never forget that you're a child of that king. I thank you very much for your very good attention.
Trust y'all feel like you learned a lot like that. That was chopping block full of a lot of good Bible teaching. And Brother Philip mentioned sometimes you read something over and over and you don't see it before. Now, from there in Psalm 2, you've got some heathen that are raging, right? And then you've got some heathen that he asked for the inheritance. I never put that connection together in Psalm 2. You know, ask for me and I'll give you the heathen for that inheritance. And I think it's such a beautiful thought that when the father essentially asked the son what he wanted for inheritance, he asked for you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? Let me dismiss the song.
502.
Thank you. We're going to be dismissed with 502. Give you a chance for anybody to watch the call of the Lord Jesus in baptism. any way the church will see you, we would do some trouble, send forth and shake hands with one another.
Till my God.
Thankful for all the labors of love that have gone into this, and we'll get to lunch as soon as can. When we call somebody to pray, we'll ask them to say a blessing over the meal. And we don't have a set time for the afternoon service. We'll, as soon as we're able to eat and get cleaned up, then we'll just get started singing at that time. All right. If not, Brother Aaron, would you, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow to close this service, Lord, to thank you for the day that we've had thus far, Lord, for the gates of heaven being opened unto us and for a little season to be able to see into your throne room. Father, I pray for this congregation, for this church, Lord, for all that are represented here today, that you might grant an open door to all of us, to the ministry to speak, to the congregation to hear, that we might rejoice in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for every heart that is open unto you and the love that you've given to us, for that love that we return because you first loved us. Father, I pray for the remainder of this meeting this afternoon, tomorrow, Lord, and the services that will be held in the morning in your name, that you might just give us revival in our hearts and our minds and our churches and our families and our country. And Lord, we might turn from the things of this world that have caused us such trouble. Give us, Lord, of our sins. Keep us safe from all harm. Father, for the food that's been prepared that we're about to receive, I pray that you bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. And Lord, that we might be strengthened to walk in that straight and narrow path. Forgive us again of our shortcomings. Direct our steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.